to excuse me, ever since I was a little child, I've always had sinus problems. I remember playing flag football. Nobody wanted to touch my flag because it was usually my handkerchief that I used. So it was a definite advantage for me playing flag football as a little boy. So anyway, it's great to be here with you today. It was a wonderful time to remember the Lord Jesus in his own appointed way. And this morning at our breaking of bread, we had a very, very nice Easter service, which is great because I do not have an Easter message for you. I hate to tell you that. I've been praying about what to speak and the Lord just couldn't bring that to mind. But anyway, if we turn to Matthew chapter 28, we like to at least read part of the Easter story. It's great, great to remember and to look upon these things. In Matthew 28, verse number 1 says, "In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not, ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay. And going quickly, and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. They departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And they went, and as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said unto him, Be not afraid, go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me." So we have a wonderful weekend that we're celebrating this morning. This week. We are celebrating, the world is celebrating the Easter time. We have the death, the burial, and the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I think it's wonderful as some of the hymns we are singing this morning are so emphatic. Right? I know that my Redeemer liveth, and I am the Lord's. Isn't a wonderful thought? You know, it's a wonderful thing to be a Christian this morning because we have full assurance of our faith, don't we? A few months ago, but a friend of mine's father passed away. And they weren't Christians, and I went to the service for him to pay him respects and to help support the family. And as the fellow who was doing the service stood up there and said, you need to pray for this man. I thought, that's interesting, he's dead. Why are we praying for him? They said, because we're not quite sure where he is. Well, that's interesting, isn't it? To go to a funeral and be told, we don't know where your dead father is. You know, is he in heaven? Is he in hell? Where is he? And they were coming up with some type of limbo. And I think if we just pray enough, we can push him into heaven. That was the idea that this man was portraying. He didn't quite say those words, but that's what he was kind of telling him. And he said, so you got to pray for the rest of your life for this individual. I'm thinking, man, how sad. You have to pray for the rest of your life for this individual because we don't know where he is. We don't know what happened to him. And then he says, and guess what? If you pray him into heaven early, well, then praying's not a bad thing anyway. So I'm like, wow, isn't that amazing? You know, he can't tell you how long we have to pray for him. He can't tell you what we have to pray for him. But, that's what this religion was teaching, that if we just pray, kind of boost him into heaven, But to those of us that know the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, we are assured of our salvation. So we find then in Matthew 28, 1 through 10, the occurrence of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We like to look then in verse number 5 and 6. It says, "The angel said unto the women, Fear not, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified." So they were seeking Jesus, which was crucified. And then the angel says, "He is not here, for he is risen." And he said, "Come, see the place where the Lord lay." Look at the place where the Lord laid. And we like to look at the word look this morning. If you turn with me to Acts chapter number 1 for just a little bit of introduction to our message this morning. Acts chapter number 1, and in verse number 9 it says, "And when he had spoken," that's the Lord Jesus Christ, "when he had spoken these things, while they beheld him, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which said unto them, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall also come in like manner as ye have seen him go up into heaven." So we find that the resurrection of Jesus Christ has to do with seeing, looking, and gazing. The last verse we like to look at before we get into the meat of our message this morning is found in Hebrews chapter number 12 and verses number 2. Hebrews 12 and 2. And this is looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. So we need to be looking unto Jesus. And he is the author, which we are celebrating this weekend, the author of our faith. He died for your sins, he was buried, and he rose again according to the scriptures. So that says the authorship of our faith. But yet he is also the finisher. As we read in Acts chapter number 1, why are we looking up at heaven? Because the same Jesus will come back and take us to be with him one day at either our death or at his rapture, And so we need to be looking. And we like to look at four things. A while back, I was given a ticket by a nice West Palm Beach officer. I'm on my way to work, and we have six stoplights between I-95 and where I have to turn to go into my work. Now, out of those six stoplights, five of them, you can make a U-turn, right, as long as you yield. On one, you can't. Guess which one I chose to make the U-turn on? The one you can't, right? So, no, you know, I was ready to give a big sob story and, you know, oh, I'm going to waste my whole salary today and it's going to cost me all this money and I'm just a poor guy. And look, I work for the city of West Palm Beach. You know, I was ready to give this whole, you know, dissertation about why he shouldn't give me a ticket. No, he didn't want to talk to me. He was just going to give me a ticket. So, of course, I did my four-hour online course. And what's the thing they teach you? When you are at a stop sign, what do you need to do? You need to look, don't you? Right, left, forward, backwards. As you're driving, you need to always be looking. And as I thought about that, we need to be looking. So we like to look at the word look this morning. All right. If you notice in the Word of God, we find that the children of Israel were given many memorials, weren't they? We find then that as they went through, as God took them out of the land of Egypt, they were to have memorials. They were to build different rock piles and do different things as a memorial to those that were going to come past them. And as God told them, he said, now listen, this is going to be a memorial to you and to what? To other generations. In other words, this is going to start here, but you need to tell the story of people as the new generations come so they will believe what God the Father has done for them also. And so we like to look this morning at the memorials, or some of them, but to think about Easter as a memorial, to look back and to think about these things. So we like to look in four directions this morning. We like to, first of all, look back. All right, to think and to be thankful what God has done for us. Then we need to look forward in trusting the Lord Jesus Christ for what he has for us to do. Then we need to look around in service. And then we need to look within to make sure that we are leading a clean life that is pleasing to the Lord Jesus Christ. So we need to look four directions, backwards, forwards, around, and inside. So let's start our message this morning. Anyway, if you would notice the word remember is mentioned 148 times in the Word of God. And we'd like to look at Exodus chapter number 13, verse number 3 to start. And as we're looking back, we like to use the word remember to look back. In Exodus chapter 13, verse number 3, we're going to be turning to quite a bit of scripture today. And Moses is speaking to the people in Exodus chapter 13, verse number 3. And Moses said unto the people, remember this day in which ye came out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, for by strength of the hand of the Lord brought you out from this place, shall no leavened bread be eaten. So Moses says, remember this day in which you came out from Egypt. Now it's very interesting that when we remember things, I talk to some of my friends, and we have different remembrances. Have you ever had that problem? I remember that this happened. Oh, I don't remember that this happened. No, I don't know. You know, you get all confused. What really happened? So it's very interesting in the Word of God that God tells us to remember, but he tells us what to remember. That's important, isn't it? You know, to remember, but certain things, remember this, right? And so it says, remember that you came out of the house, came out from Egypt, out of the house of bondage. They were under bondage, weren't they? Now, it's interesting to me that as we find the children of Israel wandering in the wilderness for those 40 years, they forgot about the bondage, didn't they? And they said, here you are, you got us out here to kill us. We're going to die of starvation, we're going to die of thirst. And remember, what do they remember? They didn't remember the bondage, they remembered what? The leeks and the garlic, right? The leeks and the garlic, right? My goodness, man, remember, our bellies were full, we had leeks. I don't know if I've eaten a leek, but man, I love garlic, right? And so, all the good things we had to eat in Egypt. Now, they forget that they were crying out because of the taskmasters that hit them with the whips and because of all the bondage of the Egyptians that gave them. So we need to remember the bondage that the Lord, and it's interesting, who brought them out? It says to remember the bondage, for by strength of the hand of the Lord brought you out of this place. We need to remember what we were brought out of and who brought us out. It's important, isn't it? You know, many times we find people who forgot who helped them on the way up, don't we? And so we need to realize that the Lord Jesus Christ has brought us out of the bondage of sin. He has brought us out of the penalty of death, hasn't he? And how has he done it? By our own works? No, but by a strong hand, right? By the strength of the hand of the Lord has brought you out. In other words, it's not by works of righteousness that we can do, but it's by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ who has brought us out of the house of sin and of death. So we need to remember who saved you and what he saved you from as we look back, right? Deuteronomy 7, verse number 18 tells us this. Deuteronomy 7, 18. You know, you guys don't have enough humidity up here. You guys need more humidity. My hands are dry. You know, see what you can do. You have a see what you can do about that, John. Anyway, 7:18 tells us, "And thou shalt not be afraid of them, but shalt well remember what the Lord thy God did unto Pharaoh and unto all Egypt." So we remember not to be afraid. That's kind of tough, isn't it? Remember not to be afraid. And so we also need to remember that the Lord has brought us out, the Lord has saved us, and the Lord will take us through. Remember not to be afraid. You know, when I was a little boy, I wasn't really fond of the dark. And I used to have to do things in the dark because, you know, you're a little boy, you have to be a man, you know. And then a couple of us went down to the Bahamas. Some of our children did, and some of my sister did. When Sharon and Tom first got married, went down to the Bahamas. When I was a little 12-year-old boy, my parents went down there. My dad was speaking this little island, and the big thing for you to do was to take a big rope, about a 1-inch rope with a huge hook on it, put a couple dead mullet on the end of it, about 2-pound fish, and walk it out about 300 yards into the ocean and drop it. And then the sharks would come and eat it, and you'd pull the sharks up, and that was big sport back in those days. Well, guess who got to do that? Well, I had to do that. And you know what it's like to be a 12-year-old boy, and you're walking out to catch sharks, and you know, the water's up to about here, and you have the bait in your hand, right? And you have to remember, don't be afraid, because they're watching you. Don't be afraid, right? So I had to go out there, and I had to drop that hook out there, and I had to kind of nonchalantly, as quickly as I could, get back to the beach where their safety was, right? But I had to, don't be afraid, don't show fear, don't be afraid. I had to remember that, you know? And sometimes in our life, there's times when we can be afraid, isn't there? And you know what fear is? Fear is not trusting the Lord Jesus Christ. We find that perfect love cast out fear. When you find fear and doubt creeping into your heart, that's lack of faith on your part. So think about that. Remember, don't be afraid. If God is for us, who can be against us? I wonder if we look at Deuteronomy chapter number 15, verse number 15. It tells us this. Deuteronomy 15:15 says, "And thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondsman in the land of Egypt, and the Lord thy God redeemed thee. Therefore, I command thee this thing today." Remember what you were. Then we also like to remember in 1 Samuel chapter number 17. 1 Samuel chapter number 17, verses 32 to 37. There you go, 1 Samuel 17 and verse number 32, it tells us this. "And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with the Philistines. And Saul said to David, thou art not able to go against the Philistine to go fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he is a man from his youth." We find then the idea of David going to fight Goliath. And David was just a small boy or a young man, and he goes out. And it's interesting to me that all the people that were supposed to be protecting Israel weren't able to. Isn't that interesting? All the men that were men of war, all the men that were men of valor, we find them on one side of the hill or on the valley. We find Goliath on the other side of the valley, and Goliath is casting this challenge out to them. And every time this great giant comes out, what are the men of Israel, the men of war, what do? They go and hide, don't they? They go and they run and say, oh my goodness, who's capable of fighting this great giant? And so we find David comes to check on the battle. His father tells him to go up and check on his sons and his brothers, and he said, well, what's going on here? And they told him what the story was, what the situation was. He goes, okay, no problem. He goes straight up to the king, and he tells the king, well, you know what, I'm here to fight the giant. And the king says, wait a second, you can't do that. You're just a kid. You're just a young man. This guy's going to eat you for lunch. It says in verse number 33, it says, thou art not able to go up against the Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he is a man of war. And David said unto Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep, and they came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he rose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be one of them, seeing hath defiled the armies of the living God. And David said, moreover, the Lord hath delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear. He shall deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, go, and the Lord be with thee. We need to remember to be victorious. We were talking about that in the morning meeting today, didn't we? We were singing the song, O Victory. And we find that empty tomb, and because of the empty tomb, we can be victorious. And how does David be victorious in this situation? He remembered, he looked back and said, you know what, God helped me in this situation and in that situation, so therefore God will help me in this situation. And I wonder about you and I, do we have victories in our life that we can look back on and we can gain strength from? You know, it's interesting that I've had a very rocky career, so to speak, in my jobs and so I can look back and I can say, man, how did we get to where we are? How did the Lord sustain us? And I start thinking about, well, you know what? The Lord gave me money here. He gave me money there. And he actually helped us get through these difficult times when I was not able to find work. You know, I took care of a dog for a week and the guy gave me $800. I was hoping I was going to go buy him another dog. You know, I said, man, what will he give me for two dogs if I take him for a week? You know, but I mean, just crazy things like that you would never expect. You know, guy says, hey, I'm going on vacation. Take care of my dog. Okay, no problem. Didn't talk about money, didn't talk about anything. But my goodness, man, 1 week I got my mortgage payment paid, you know? And the Lord sustained me through all these different times. And I wonder, as we look back, we need to remember to be victorious, don't we? We need to look back and say, wow, the Lord helped me here. He helped me here. He helped me here. He helped me here. And we can go through our entire life and we can say, look at where the Lord has helped me. And if he's helped me in the past, what can he do? He can help me in the future, can't he? So we need to remember or to look back to be victorious. You see, if David had not had these problems arise in his life, he would not have the ability, excuse me, he would not have the confidence to go out against the Philistine, to go out against Goliath. And so you know what? When troubles come into your lives, there's two ways to look at them, aren't there? There's one way to say, well, boy, troubles, let's just give it up, right? The other way is, this is a confidence building. This is the Lord showing me that he has the ability to take me through these problems. I don't know if you remember Elliot Van Ryan, but one of his favorite things to say was, this too must pass, right? This too must pass. And you got to go through these trials, these tribulations to build your faith. One of the years ago, I used to try to lift weights. I tried to get strong, you know? And one of the things that you felt the next day was that soreness. You know, if you never felt that soreness, you never improved, did you? You know, if you never felt the resistance of the weights, if you never felt the resistance of the exercise, you would never get any better or perform better. It's the same thing in our life. Unless we feel the resistance, unless we feel the pain of suffering, we will never go anywhere in our Christian life. So we need to remember to look back and be victorious, because truly, as we've read, thanks be unto God for his what unspeakable gift. And he has given us the victory through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Remember to be victorious. If you turn over to the New Testament now, to Ephesians chapter number 2 and verse number 2, we like to look at another thing that we can look back at. Look back and be thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, verse 2, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Remember what we have. We have the spiritual blessings that God has given us in all situations. And then, it's interesting also, if we turn to Romans chapter number 1 and verse 21, it tells us this. Romans 1, 21 says, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. It's interesting to me that the list that God has against the unregenerated, one of the lists of offenses that they have is that they were what? Not thankful. Isn't that interesting? You know, it's very interesting to me that it seems like such a little part. It seems like such a little bit that God can rain down all these different accusations against unregenerated man, but one of them is they're not thankful. The other day, we were having some training at work, and you know, I took a person out to lunch, and I pulled out my credit card, and I noticed that they had those alligator arms. You ever notice that? You know, they can't quite reach their wallet. You know, they got those little alligator arms, you know, like this. I guess if you're from Florida, maybe we'll call it Tyrannosaurus Rex arms for people from Georgia. I don't know if you know what alligators look like, but anyway, you know, they can't quite reach their wallet, you know? So I had my credit card out, and like, okay, this is awkward, but hey, you know, it's okay. It's only a few bucks. It was Kentucky Fried Chicken, but I guess I can afford $5, $6, so I paid for the lunch. The person took their tray, and they sat down. I'm like, oh, that's interesting. Not thankful, was they? You know, didn't say a word. Didn't say, hey, thanks, you know? I would at least said, hey, thanks for buying me lunch, you know, before I didn't pull my wallet out, but nothing. And that was kind of rubbed me the wrong way, didn't it, you know? Taking advantage of me. But, you know, all the wonderful things that God has done for us, and the unregenerated man is what? Is not thankful. That's one of the occasions that God has against them, to think about all the different lists that God can say that he's upset about man for is not being thankful. You know, those of you that have little ones, one of the greatest things you could teach them is to say thank you. It's amazing how much the word thank you, or the idea of being thankful, can get you in life. Not that we're trying to get anything by being thankful, but yet still, the idea of being thankful is important. In fact, it says that either were they thankful, but became vain in their imagination, their foolish heart was darkened. And if we look at Colossians chapter 3, verse number 15, and this will be the last one for looking back. Colossians chapter number 3 and verse 15, it tells us this. It says, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which ye are also called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. It's interesting how the peace of God ruling in our hearts is linked to the thankfulness of what we have for God. It's amazing to me, as you're thankful for God, we sometimes read, sing, count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God has done. And so we find then, to have the peace of God in our heart, we have to have the idea of thankfulness. And the idea of thankfulness comes from looking back and thanking God for what he has done for us. Many years ago, there's a fellow in the Bahamas, and he got a brand new engine on his boat. And this man was famous for singing hymns. This man sang hymns from the morning he woke up to the morning he went to bed. And he had his brand new motor put on the back of his boat. And he was out there in the middle of the harbor, and he's singing hymns. And you could hear him screaming the hymns out above the sound of the motor. Well, the fellow who put the motor on didn't fasten it tight enough to the gunwale or to the transom, and it fell off. As soon as the motor hit the water, his song stopped. And one of the brothers on the motor goes, "What's wrong, brother? Can't sing right now?" He goes, "Be quiet, I'm busy." You know, he didn't appreciate that. But it's funny, as long as his motor was going, as long as his boat was going, as long as things were going good, he was able to sing thanks and praises to God the Father. But when something happened to him that was adverse to his condition, his song shut up, right? But I tell you what, we need to be thankful to God as we look back for the things he's done for us in the good and in the bad. Give thanks for everything, don't we? And so if you want the peace of God to rule in your heart, it has to do with being thankful, to being looking back and thanking God for what he has done for us. And so we need to look back. We need to look back and we need to thank God for what he has done for us. But we also need to look what? Forward. We can't live our entire life in the past, can we? You know, years ago we had a friend of ours, and every time we met him, he talked about what used to happen. You know, he used to be a great baseball player. He'd talk about, remember, remember, remember. Yeah, well, what are you doing now? Well, just remember, you know, right? And we can remember all we want, but what about today? You know, the Lord didn't just save us for yesterday. He saved us for today and for the future, didn't he? And so we need to be thankful. We need to look back and be thankful, but we need to look forward and be trusting. So let's look forward and see some of the things that we can trust God in. We're going to be looking at a number of Psalms. You turn to Psalm 20, verse number 7. And the first thing we need to look at and consider is, what do we trust in? And Psalm 20, verse number 7 tells us this, or talks about that a little bit. Psalm 20, verse number 7 says, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. They are brought down and fallen, but we are risen and stand upright. Save, Lord, let the king hear us when we call. Some trust in chariots and some in horses. What are you trusting in? A while back, you've heard of Bernie Madoff. Well, he was from my neck of the woods. Obviously, not anywhere near where I lived, but in the same county. And, of course, Bernie Madoff, the big Ponzi scheme guy. And it's amazing how many people's lives he ruined. And why? Because they were trusting in Bernie Madoff, weren't they? I ran across a number of older ladies that were widows, and they were telling me how that they're selling their houses, they're selling everything they have just to try to survive, because their husband put all his money with this fellow Bernie Madoff. And you know what? Never trust a guy whose name is Madoff, because he made off with their money. Think about that, would you? But anyway, he took all their money, and now they're destitute. And they said, you know, it's terrible because my husband passed away, and he told me not to worry about anything because we had confidence in this man's ability to make money. I thought, that's interesting. What are you trusting in? You know what? They were trusting in Bernie Madoff. And here we find in verse number 7, some trust in chariots and some in horses. If you think about the armor of those days, as you think about the might of the armies, what was the greatest weapon that they could have to protect themselves? A horse and a chariot. Think about that. Think about the strength of a horse. Think about the ability of the chariots to move. And it must have been an awesome thing to see the Egyptians with their horses and their chariots coming across the land to attack other people. Must have been a fearsome sight to see these things, which were, I guess, the equivalent today of our tanks. And they were unstoppable as far as most men was concerned. And so they said, you know what? Here is the greatest might that man can has the ability to produce, these horses and these chariots. Of course, we've gotten much better at killing each other. We've had much more intelligent weapons we have today. But think about that. And they were worried, or they were trusting in the might of their armies to protect themselves. And so it says, some trust in chariots, some trust in horses, but we will do what? We will trust, or we will remember the name of the Lord our God, and they are brought down and fallen, but we are risen and stand upright. The interesting part is, depending on who you trust on is what your future depends on, right? Think about when the children of Israel left the land of Egypt and they were caught, weren't they? They were caught between the Red Sea. They were caught between the mountains. And here comes Pharaoh decided, hey, let's go get those people back. We need those slaves back. And he goes after them with their chariots and their horses. And what does Moses do? Moses has the Lord through Moses parts the Red Sea. And what happened to the Israelites? They were went through, risen up, right? Dry shod. Not even a speck of water, or not even any moisture on their shoes. But then what happened when the Egyptians came through there, right? Pharaoh and his army, and those waters came back together, and they all drowned, their chariots and their horses. What good were they then? They didn't need chariots and horses. They needed a submarine, didn't they? Think about that, you know? And so God allows us to win the victory because of who we believe in. We don't trust in chariots. We don't trust in horses. We don't trust in our money. We don't trust in our abilities. We trust only in the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to be thankful and be looking forward to trusting the Lord Jesus Christ. The same idea is found in Psalm chapter 18, verse number 2. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, so shall I be saved from mine enemies. Trust in the Lord. Psalm 56, verse number 11 tells us this. Psalm 56, verse number 11. In God have I put my trust. I will not be afraid what man can do unto me. In God I have put my trust. And so because we have looked back and seen the salvation of the Lord through our lives, we can now look forward and realize if he's helped me in the past, he will help me in the future. And my trust is not in my own ability to get me out of trouble, but my trust is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Many years ago, I used to work for a construction company, or actually it was a manufacturer. And our plant was right next to a huge lumber yard, one of the largest lumber yards in South Florida. And I was watching the news one day, and the lumber yard was on fire, and that was a big thing. They had an older gentleman. He was the night watchman. And they asked him, "What happened, sir?" He said, "Well, I saw the smoke." "What'd you do?" He goes, "Well, I ran to get a hose." "Well, I can see this man, and you know, no offense to anybody, but I don't think he was really running, you know. I can see him running to get the hose, you know." And he said, "What happened?" He goes, "When I got the hose, it was too late." So what'd you do then? He goes, "Well, I ran to get something else." And so he had a series of things that he performed, and each one, when he came back to the fire was too big for what he was able to do. And the fourth thing he did was he called the fire department. And they said, "What do they do?" He said, "Well, they came, it was too late." You know, so what do we do, right? When we have a problem in our life, well, I'm going to try this, I'm going to try that, I'm going to try the other thing. We forget the Lord. We don't trust in his ability to save us. And you know what? Sometimes we can make a mess of the situation. You know, if this man would have dialed 911 and got the fire department there right away, guess what? That lumber yard could have been saved. But by the time he called on the person that was capable of saving him, it was too late. Now, of course, we know it's never too late for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, but we can put ourselves through a lot of aggravation, we can put ourselves through a lot of suffering and troubles because we don't rely on the Lord Jesus Christ in the first situations. We need to remember, in God have I put my trust. I will not be afraid what man can do for me. And the second thing, or the last one we'd like to look at when it comes to looking forward and trusting God, is found in 2 Corinthians chapter number 1, verses number 8 through 10. 2 Corinthians 1, 8 through 10. As soon as I get there, we'll read it. There it is. Okay, verse number 8 says, "For we would not have you ignorant, brethren, of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we are pressed out of measure above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raiseth the dead." So we find then that the Apostle Paul, as he's writing to the Corinthians, he's talking about that he was so pressed, he was so distressed, he was in such trouble and distress that he was almost, it said in verse number 8, it says, so much that we despaired even of our life. I don't know if you ever got to that point in your life where you despaired even for your life, but that's where Paul was. He was so cast down as he tried to spread the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ that he was almost in despair of his own life. In fact, number 9 says, we had the sentence of death on ourselves. I'm not quite sure if that's referring to the authorities that were trying to put him to death or some of the people like that, but I'm sure that could be it, right? He was even under the sentence of death. But in verse number 9, it says that we should not trust in ourselves. Now, what was the effect of him being in such dire straits? It was an effect of him being in such dire straits to realize that he couldn't trust in himself, that he was not capable for the job that needed to be done. And so where was his strength going to come from? Where was his trust? Where should he put his trust in this situation? And we find then, in verse number 9, it says, but in God, which, what? Raiseth the dead. So if God has the power to raise the dead, he has the power to help us out of any situation, doesn't he? And that's what's so fantastic about celebrating the Easter season, to realize that God can raise the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. He's promised to raise us from the dead also. As I was reading this verse, I was thinking of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they were told to bow down to that idol, weren't they? And they said, no, we're not going to bow down. He said, well, you don't bow down. I'm going to throw you in the fiery furnace. And they said, well, king, here's what the situation is. Well, you know, if God wants to save us, he will. If he doesn't want to save us, he won't. But it doesn't matter. We're not going to do it. And isn't that how our response should be to people that are trying to do things to us? Well, you know what? Whether the Lord saves me or the Lord doesn't save me, still he has the power to do what he wants with my life. And what he does with my life will be the best thing for me. So he realized then the king got so mad, he stoked the furnace even hotter. He threw those people in there. And what happened to him? He looked in the little portal that was made, and he goes, wait a second. How many people do we throw in there? They said, we threw in 3. Well, I see 4th, and the 4th is what? Like unto the Son of Man, and so, excuse me, Son of God. And so we find that the Lord is with us as we go through these trials and as we go through these temptations. And so because we've looked back and been thankful for God, we can now look forward and trust God into everything that he will bring us into, and he will bring us through these things. So we've looked at looking back and being thankful. We've looked at looking forward and being trusting. Now we need to look around. You know, it's interesting to look around, isn't it? You know, one of the greatest things I can do is I can tell you what's wrong with you. You know, you're not so good at telling me what's wrong with me, but man, I can tell you what's wrong with you. And one of my favorite books was Gospel by Peanuts by Charles Schulz. And they had a little cartoon in there. And it was Lucy at the little psychiatry booth with her little 5 cent. And Charlie Brown puts the 5 cents in. He says, the problem with you, Charlie Brown, is you don't know the meaning of life. And he says, well, Lucy, do you know the meaning of life? He goes, we're not talking about me. You know, you met a lot of people like that, don't you? You know, boy, what's wrong with you? Bang, bang, bang. What's wrong? Man, not so much, you know. And so we need to look around, and we need to look around for these things. We need to look around to find out how we can serve God. We'd like to look then at the call of Moses in Exodus chapter number 4 and verse number 2. Exodus 4 and verse number 2, the call of Moses. And we find then in chapter 3, the Lord lays out his desire and his program for the children of Israel. Now, it's interesting, I had a fellow come in our assembly a while back, and I've never noticed this before, but, you know, a lot of us say, you know, wouldn't it be nice if God would tell us what's going to happen? There's 3 instances that I can think off the top of my head where God tells people what's going to happen, and all 3 ended badly. Think about that, right? God in chapter 3 says, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to deliver my people. I'm going to do bang, bang. And he gives them a laundry list of all the things that God's going to do for the children of Israel. And Moses goes, well, I really don't want to participate, right? You know, the other is that the Lord Jesus Christ tells the disciples what's going to happen to him. I'm going to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to be killed. This is what's going to happen. And Peter goes, oh, no, not so, Lord, right? That's not going to happen, right? The other thing is when Peter was told that he's going to deny the Lord Jesus Christ three times. Oh, I'm going to go to death with you, right? So there's three instances when you think about, wouldn't it be great if the God would tell me what was going to happen? Well, you know what? Look in the Bible. You might not want to know, okay? But, you know, just as a side thought. But anyway, look around. The call of Moses. Well, first of all, he says in verse number 2, and the Lord said unto him, what is that in thine hand? And he said, a rod. I find that interesting. You know, Moses didn't have a lot of stuff going on for him, did he? He was highly educated in the court of Pharaoh. He could have been a prince under Pharaoh. He could have been perhaps the next Pharaoh. We're not quite sure. But yet he abandoned all the things that the world had to offer, which the world is Egypt is a type of the world. He abandoned that. He goes out with his own brethren. He ends up killing an Egyptian and hiding him in the sand, right? And he's rejected by his people. He's now out in the desert, and the Lord calls him with the burning bush. And the first thing the Lord says, what's in your hand? He says, it's a rod. It's interesting because, you know, we have the same question, and we say, you know what? If I could preach like brother so-and-so, if I could sing like sister so-and-so, if I could do all these things like these other people do, I would serve God. But, you know, Moses wasn't told all these things he should be like. Moses said, what's in your hand? And my question for you and me today this morning is, what's in our hand? What can we do? Can we bake? Can we knock on a door? Can we make a phone call? Can we encourage people? Can we do all these different things? And that's service for the Lord. And so we need to make sure that as we look around at what can we do, we need to first look around at the need that's around us. And then we need to find out how can we meet that need in the special way that only the Lord Jesus Christ has prepared us for. So he says, it's a rod. And so God says, all right, we'll cast it on the ground. And it became what? A serpent. He says, pick it up by the tail. And it became the rod again. Right? He says, put your hand in your hand was clean, put it inside, it's leprous, put it outside, right? The miracle of leprosy. And so, or the cleansing of the leprosy, excuse me. And so here he gives Moses two miraculous signs of the power of God. And we find that in verse number 10, it says, well, you know, Lord, I can't talk very well. You know, isn't that amazing? God does these tremendous miracles for Moses to show him what he's capable of. And he says, well, I don't speak real well, Lord. And the Lord says, wait a second, who made your mouth? You know, I'm going to tell you what to say, and I'm going to do these things for you. And we can have all different types of excuses, can't we? But, you know, we need to look around and see what we can do for the Lord Jesus Christ. In Joshua chapter number 1 through Joshua 1 verses number 8 and 9 tells us this. Oh, excuse me. And it says, Joshua 1, it says, this book of the law shall not depart of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and thou shalt have good success. And I have commanded thee, be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee wheresoever thou goest. If you want to serve God, the first thing is found in verse number 8. It says, the book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou may observe to do according to all things that are written therein. If you want to serve God, you got to know what God wants you to do. And the first thing you need to do is read his word. Understand what God's ways are. Understand what his word says. So we need to read and we need to meditate on the word of God. Then we need to have that command of, be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee wheresoever thou goest. Do not be afraid. So we need to remember, we need to look around to serve God, and we need to remember not to be afraid once again. Matthew 28, the Great Commission, right, tells us, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every living creature, and I will be with you even to the ends of the world, wheresoever thou goest. Almost the exact same words we find in Joshua chapter 1, verse number 9. Let's look to John chapter 4, verse number 35. John 4, 35 tells us this. You know, there's always an interesting time. When do we start? And I'm a great procrastinator. I don't know if you have that problem or not, but man, I can think of a million ways not to do things. When I was a little boy, my responsibility was to cut the grass. And so I'd go out there, and my mom said, you know, your dad's coming home soon. Like, no problem, Mom. Oop, lawnmower won't start. Okay. About 20 minutes later, I'm watching cartoons or whatever. My mom goes, hey, your dad's coming home. You better cut the grass. Oop, no gas. Got to go to the gas station. You know, man, I could think of a million different ways not to cut that grass. But, you know, my dad got home about 4:30. By 4:25, I'm out there. Come on, Lord, get it started, right? I had to get that thing started because I knew the time was short. You know, the same thing with us. Sometimes you can say, well, you know what? I'm going to serve the Lord when I'm older. I'm going to serve the Lord when I'm this. I'm going to serve when the time is right. When is the time right? Well, John chapter number 4, verse number 35 tells us this. It says, say not, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. Don't say in 4 months that we're going to have time to harvest. No, the harvest is now. The time is now. We're not given tomorrow. We don't know what tomorrow may bring. So don't worry about when I get out of school, I'm going to serve the Lord. When my kids get older, I'm going to serve the Lord. When I retire, I'm going to serve the Lord. You know what? You need to serve the Lord now, because as the Lord has pointed out to his disciples, that the fields are white and ready to harvest now. It's interesting to me because in the past few years, I've had more opportunity to share the word of God with my friends than ever before because the world is getting crazy. I don't know if you notice that yet or not. The people I work with, I guess they say the same thing about me, but the people that work for the city of West Palm Beach are crazy, right? Problem one there. The politicians are crazy. Everybody's crazy because nobody knows how to solve the problems that we see today. You know, we have the answer, don't we? The problems aren't going to get solved. They're just going to get worse. I fish with a guy, and he's not a Christian, but he has a boat, so I fish with him. You know, works out really well for me. And it's funny because, you know, for years, he didn't want to hear anything about the Word of God. Now we're out in the boat, and he was talking about things. He goes, there's a verse for that, right, Don? And he puts, oh, man, I got to start coming up with verses in the middle of fishing. We'll be out playing volleyball, and he'll say, you know, he'll scream across the courts, there's a verse for that, right, Don? I'm like, man, here's a guy who doesn't want anything to do with God, but yet he's talking about there's a verse for that. And I have to try to come up with some, oh my goodness, you know, thank the Lord, you know, that the Holy Spirit helps me. But I have to come up with a verse to fit the occasion. And so we find then that people are understanding there's a problem with this world. And we can't wait any longer because we don't know how much longer this world will be around, right? When will the Lord Jesus Christ come? We're not sure. So don't say in 4 months I'm going to go out and do something. Say now is the time that we need to go out and we need to be reaping and we need to be trying to reach people with the Word of God. 2 Timothy chapter number 2, verse number 4 tells us this. I'm sorry, 2 Timothy chapter number 4, verses number 2 tells us this. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, rebuke, reprove, exhort with all long suffering and with doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. What are we supposed to preach? You know, it's interesting. I listen to a lot of things on the radio when I drive around, and I listen to other people. And the Word of God tells us we need to do what? We need to preach the Word. Most important thing we do is preach the Word. Not my opinion, not somebody else's stuff, not whatever we think would like to hear, but we need to preach the Word. Be instant, in season, and out of season. Well, now we like to look within. We've like looked backwards to trust God. We look backwards to be thankful to God. We look forward to trust God. We've looked around to see how we can serve God. And just the last few minutes that we have, we like to look within. We need to invite the Lord Jesus to look within us. Psalm 139 says, search me, O Lord, and try me. See if there be any wicked way in me, right? We need to make sure that we are keeping short accounts with God, because if we need to be used of God, we need to be a vessel that's fit for the Master's use. We need to look inside, invite the Lord to search us. Second thing we need to do in Psalm 51, verse number 10, we won't turn there, but Psalm 51:10 says, create in me a clean heart. It's important, isn't it, to have that clean heart. Psalm 19, number 13 says, to keep me from presumptuous sins. Now, you know, growing up in the assemblies and under the sound of God's word, I read these verses and I never look up the words. Presumptuous, what's that mean? You know, it means to be rude, or it means to overstep our boundaries. To presume. Have you ever done that? You know, I took my cousin to Keys, to the Bahamas one time, and, you know, it was my idea, my friend, my friend's house, my friend's boat, my friend's everything down in the Bahamas. It cost us $50 for a week in the Bahamas. And so what's my cousin do? If you ever see him, don't mention this to him. He comes in and he takes the nicest bedroom. And I had the bunk. I'm like, man, that's pretty presumptuous, isn't it? You know, to just think that I'm afforded these things. I deserve these things. And I think that's what the word presumptuous means. To overstep our boundaries. You know, isn't that how our sin in our life comes? It's okay, I can do this. I can do that. I'm presumptuous. And so we need to make sure that as the Lord is, as we're inviting the Lord inside of us, that he needs to search us, create in me a clean heart, and to keep me from presumptuous sins, to keep us from sin. And so that's the our Easter message this morning, that the power that we have is not the power of ourselves. It is the power of the risen Lord and Savior. The Lord Jesus Christ is now seated at the right hand of God, making intercession for you and me. And we need to look back to be thankful for what God has done for us. And as we look back, we can then look forward and trust him because of what he's done for us in the past. And as we look back, as we look forward, and as we are in today, we need to look around and see who's hurting. How can I serve the Lord Jesus Christ with what I have in my hand right now? And then, of course, we need to look inside and invite the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit to show us the little problems of sin and pockets of problems that we have in our own life. And it's interesting, it says, to lay aside every weight that so does easily beset us. You know, I used to be in shape, and I have furniture problems. My chest has fallen into my drawers. And think about that, you know? But how did that happen? Very simply, didn't it? Very easily. It wasn't one day I woke up and I gained 50 pounds. No. It was the weight that so easily besets us. The little ding-dong here, the little ho-ho there, the little the sodas here. It's the same thing in our life. We need to keep short accounts of the Lord, make sure that these presumptuous sins are not creeping into our lives and keeping us from having a clear and a very effective ministry, an effective presentation of the gospel to the ones that are around us, because truly they are looking for the answers that only the Lord Jesus Christ can provide. Let's just close our meeting in a word of prayer. Our Father, we just thank you once again for this opportunity to come together and to study, to look into your word. Father, we thank you so much for this Easter season when so many people are talking about the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We just pray, Lord, that you would give us the gumption, Father, and give us the opportunities to go and spread your word to people who are hurting, to people who are thirsty for the things that only the things of God can quench, can provide. Father, we pray for those that are not able to make it out for whatever reason, that you'd be with them. Lay your healing hand upon them if that's what's needed. We ask for journey mercies now as you depart. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.